Pleasant good morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. If you're a member here, I'm glad you're here. It's good to see you. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to start the lesson in that place. I hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we study from God's Word. Ephesians 5 and in verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." The lesson today is about purity, which is what I think this passage is saying that Christ wanted the church to be, the church being us as individuals. The necessity of purity in religion is taught throughout the New Testament. This text tells us he died for the purity of the church, that we would have no sin, no spot, no wrinkle, holy and blameless. It's true of all Christians of all time, but for this to be truly meaningful to us, we need to see that Jesus died and did this for me, and that he did this for you. His sacrifice was so that I could be righteous, pure, blameless, and holy. Purity is supposed to describe God's people. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, among other things, that we're supposed to think on things that are pure. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22 says we're supposed to abstain from every form of evil, obviously implying we're to keep ourselves pure. James 1 and 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's about purity. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is a sampling of passages, but there are many others that teach this idea of purity. One of the greatest dangers for individuals, and I believe for congregations, is impurity. Too often I hear people say, well, I'm not a saint, or I've got my flaws, referring to sin in their life. Too many have compromised, lowered the standards, have mixed themselves with the people of the world around us. And Scripture speaks about this. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8 simply says, Ephraim has mixed himself with the nations. Ephraim is referring to the tribe of Ephraim that had mixed themselves with the nations around them. Rather than keeping themselves apart from those in the world, as God demanded of the Israelites at that time. In Nehemiah chapter 13, in verse 23, it tells us that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak in the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. God had told them they were not to marry with people of another nation. They were only to marry Israelites. And the purity of the bloodline had been given up. God warned Israel about these dangers in Deuteronomy chapter 20. And in verse 16, he says, in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord our God. They were not to mix with the nations around them, to be careful about sinful influences, to keep themselves pure. Over and over in Scripture, we read of how they failed to to keep themselves pure. Purity is a very strong Bible topic. God has told us many things about how we're supposed to be pure. I told Brother McDermott this morning, I debated making this into three sermons, but I put it into one. He said, well, don't preach three all at once. I'm going to try not to do that. But this is a topic worthy of much study. So I have 3 points to the lesson. The first point is that pure doctrine must be preached. Must be. Doctrine is a word in Scripture that means teaching. So what must be taught must be purely the Word of God. And His Word is pure. Psalm 19 and verse 8 says that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is always true. It always will be true. Psalm 119 and verse 140 says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. There's nothing in God's word that is not true, that it is not pure. For we know, Scripture says, it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. We have confidence that His word is always pure, nothing added into it. His word purifies as well. In Ephesians 5, that we were reading just a moment ago, this word alone doesn't purify us. We're cleansed by the washing of water with the word. It doesn't alone purify us, but it tells us how we can be made pure through the washing of water, which is about baptism into Christ. This importance of the word of God is directly connected to our purity. We are told to keep God's word pure. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 is a passage I have quoted on the top of all of our bulletins. It simply says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The word sound means healthy. Retain the standard of healthy words that Timothy heard from Paul. That's the context of the statement. The word standard of sound words is translated the form of sound words in the King James. And the Greek word here means pattern or example. The standard, the pattern we're supposed to follow are the words of the apostle, whose gospel was the same as Christ's gospel. The words from the apostles are inspired by the Holy Spirit. God's written down. He's revealed all of the truth to us. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 affirms, He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Nothing's left out. Nothing's missing. Nothing needs to be added. His word is pure with no additions from man. And we have to be certain to retain that standard in our preaching and teaching. Titus 2 and verse 1 says to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, for healthy teaching. We have to be careful about that, because there's danger involved if we don't. 2 John and verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and Son. To not abide in the teaching of Christ is to allow impurity in the teaching, to add something to what God has said, or to leave something out. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Moses teaches the people of their need to follow all of what God's word said. And he says, you shall not add to the words which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You've got to keep it pure. That same concept is relayed to us in Revelation chapter 22, the last part of the book. Revelation 22 and verse 18. John writes, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now, in the context, this book is in reference to the letter of Revelation, the revelation of John. That's the book. But the principle is true about all that God has revealed. God wants us to keep his word pure. But he knew man would not. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 makes this very plain. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Men will and men do mix their opinions with the pure word of God. They corrupt the purity of God's word with their theories, human philosophies, and errors, and false teaching is the result. Anything mixed in, added, or anything left out, omitted, destroys the purity of God's word. The corruption of the word is condemned by God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15 bears this out. Paul says, Peter says that our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom which he wrote to you, is also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. That's the warning of God. When we add to or take away, when we twist the scripture to leave something out, to add something to it that makes it different than what God said, it leads to our own destruction. James 3 and verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Why stricter? Because we know what the Word of God says. We need to be teaching what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 14. Furthermore, has Paul saying to remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearer. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. This was happening in the first century, where men were adding something to or taking something away. We're quick to look around us and see how men have gone astray from the truth, how many have distorted Scripture to reach a conclusion that is false. But what we must do is examine ourselves and keep ourselves pure and only believe and only teach what God says is pure. The purity of God's Word, furthermore, must be guarded and it must be maintained. Elders must see that the pure gospel is preached. They have a responsibility in that regard. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, we can see that principle where Paul has called for the elders in Ephesus to come and meet him as he's on his way to Jerusalem, and this is the last time he's going to see them. And he tells them in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, to remind them of these things and solemnly charge you, be on guard for yourselves. There it is. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Well, why would they need to be on the alert if it's no big deal if something extra was taught or something was left out? They need to be on the alert because the purity of the word has to be maintained. We can see some of the same instruction in Titus chapter 1, where we see some of the qualifications for elders listed in this passage. Titus 1 and in verse 10. Titus 1 and verse 10 says, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." There's a responsibility to guard and maintain the purity of the word. In public and private discussions, elders and truly every Christian has responsibility to uphold and demand the pure word of God is taught. And anyone who preaches or teaches a gospel that is corrupt is to be admonished and withdrawn from if they don't repent. Romans 16, verse 17. "Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them." The purity of the word of God has to be maintained. It has to be guarded. God has much to say about this purity of his word, which we have to be careful with, and which we must expect and demand from each other, and stand against any corruption of his word. Well, that's sermon number one. The second point is that as a child of God, he expects us to live in purity. We're told to be pure, certainly in Matthew 5, 8, to be pure in heart. It's understood that if our heart is pure, we're going to keep ourselves from sin and strongly desire to obey all God's commands. Happy is the pure in heart. Blessed, meaning happy. Purity is the only way to live with God because sin is going to destroy that happiness and destroy that fellowship with God. Someone who keeps their heart pure will see God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The love we have for God must come from this pure heart and good conscience. The guilty conscience is the result of violating what we know is right. So when we sin, our conscience should be pierced by what God has said is true. The pure heart will not allow the conscience to be defiled. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 says to flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, that passage tells us a whole lot about what our attitudes and behavior should be about if we have the pure heart. The pure heart motivates and directs us. We pursue those things of God because of our purity of heart. When our heart is not pure, we pursue the things of the world, and our heart and our pursuits then are obviously linked. Titus 1 and verse 15 says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their mind and their conscience are defiled." Because the conscience no longer works to tell them that they're wrong. It's defiled. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." The purity of devotion in Christ in this context is about not being led astray to a different gospel, purely following the way of God. And God warns us greatly of the need to protect our heart and to keep it pure. But we're also told in many instances to be pure in our behavior. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness is literally completing or bringing holiness to its point of finality. That's the idea of perfecting. We cleanse ourselves. God forgives us of our sins when we're baptized into Christ, Acts 2 and verse 38. And when the Christian repents and then seeks God's forgiveness, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. But we must remove sinful things from our life and our mind. We must keep those things out of our life and mind. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." To swear deceitfully is about hypocrisy. The hypocrite doesn't have the pure heart. Ever. Certainly the example of Jesus is ever before us. He lived in purity. He did not sin. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. There are several images or figurative descriptions in Scripture that illustrate our purity. The church is supposed to be pure like a bride. You and I are the church. He's speaking of individuals when he speaks of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." That's the purity of life that he's speaking of here. And where we read a moment ago in Ephesians 5, verse 25 applies again. "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water in the word, that he might present to himself the church in her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would remain holy and blameless." The Christian is further compared to being refined gold in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 6. That says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Like gold, the impurities have been removed, and what's left is the pure. That's the image. We could even speak of John 15 and verse 2, where the Christian is compared to one that has been pruned Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So it can be more what God intends for it to be. Heaven is a pure place for pure people. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. Revelation 21 and verse 18 says, the city of heaven was pure gold, like clear glass. In chapter 22 and verse 1, John was shown a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. Revelation 21 verse 27 says of heaven, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. It's a pure place. And only the pure will be there. Another side of this application here is that the Word of God warns us of dangers that would defile us, that would make us impure. Romans 12 and verse 2 simply says, do not be conformed to this world. There's a lot of Christians that struggle with that concept. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't follow the world. Don't behave like the world. Don't do what the world does. We could make applications of don't speak like the world, don't dress like the world, don't party like the world, don't have relationships like the world. You make your own list. Verse 2 ends with, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So a renewed heart, a heart made new, which directs us into doing what God says is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's about purity. More strongly worded is 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22. Abstain from every form of evil. My effort is required as a Christian to keep myself pure. I have to abstain from every form of evil because it will corrupt me. I'll be imperfect. I will be not pure. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says to do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My heart has to be right with God. What I love matters. Purity matters with God. And it has to matter with me. So we must maintain the purity of life. In part, we do that by reading the Word of God. Well, Charles, that sounds like such a simple application. Yes, I know it is, but it's God's will. That the reading of His Word helps us to maintain our purity. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. We only know sin because of what God has said. He has defined sin. He has set the boundaries of it. And I need to know what God says is sin. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. I have responsibility here. And so do you. We maintain our purity by holding fast to our hope. I look to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3 that says, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I'm going to hold myself to the same standard that Christ held Himself to. He was sinless. I will likely not succeed at maintaining that standard, but that still has to be my standard. That's why God allows us to repent and seek his forgiveness. We maintain our purity by holding fast to that hope. Hebrews 10 and 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Yes, he's faithful. To waver or to deny our confession would be to allow impurity in our life. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." God expects us to live in purity. That was my second sermon. The third sermon, short. You'll like that. Pure love must be practiced. Scripture makes that very clear. Romans 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." I can't pretend, because when I do, I'm lying to the world. In allowing this, I've not kept my heart pure, that I don't love God when I live as a hypocrite. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," John 14, 15. And that same is true of the Father. It's what love does. Keep myself pure. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." I can't pretend to love my brethren. That's when I become the hypocrite and I displease God. It's only a sincere love of the brethren that is in obedience to God. Our love must be from the heart. It must be fervent. It's not just a little bit of love. It's a lot of love. 1 John 4 and 20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." My love for a brother or a sister is not contingent upon that brother or sister reciprocating in their love. My fulfillment of this command is not dependent on any of you. We each have to see that my purity involves my love for others from a pure heart. And love is not just something in our heart. It has to be active. 1 John 3 and verse 18 says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." That people can see our love. They can feel our love. They know our love. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but to encourage one another." Love encourages. Galatians 5 and 13 says, "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Yes, we serve one another. Men come up and serve in that fashion. Some will get up and teach and preach or lead singing. Some will lead a prayer. Serving can also mean I come to your house and help clean it up when you need it. Or I can bring you food, or I can drive you to the hospital, or I can do anything you might need help with. Serving is not just what we do at the worship assembly. And I'd say that what we do here at the worship assembly is probably the least bit of serving that we do to one another, or should be. 1 John 3 and 16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Why did he lay down his life? Because he loved us. Why would we be willing to lay down our life for the brethren? Because we love them. That's about my purity of heart. So 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14 says, "Let all that you do be done in love." God's will for the church is to be pure in doctrine, pure in life, and pure in love. And each one of us has a personal responsibility for purity. My purity affects the congregation. As a Christian, it may be that you've failed to maintain your purity, that you've allowed sin in your life. I would urge you to repent and seek God's forgiveness. He promises to forgive us, 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. But then we have to work to remove from our lives the things that brought us to the point of sin, to remove the obstacles that are in our way. We need to grow in our faith and knowledge to understand even better what God says is right and wrong, and we have to work to grow the love in our heart so that we will not violate God's holy word again, nor will we violate our conscience. If that describes you, let the brethren in this congregation help you. It will require that you confess your sin and seek God's forgiveness. It's taught in Acts 8. But I suspect almost everyone could respond to this lesson in repentance. And we should. We're not told in Scripture to hurt one another, but rather to love and encourage one another. And that will be the response if you come forward. I can't stress the importance enough of how we're supposed to keep ourselves pure. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot be pure. You remain in sin. Like the Apostle Paul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." God forgives us when we're baptized into Christ. We are then made pure and holy. And that's where this lesson started in Ephesians chapter 5. That Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her. She might be pure and holy, blameless. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, I encourage you this morning to come confessing Him before this body of people. Come forward and repent of your sin. We have water prepared behind me. You can be baptized and your sins be forgiven before you leave the building today. That is the good news which God has brought to man through Christ Jesus. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, now is the time. Come forward as we stand and sing.